We're on week six of Who Teaches the Believer. The first side of this handout is all review, but it's a biblical watershed issue. Well, what do we mean by biblical watershed? Again, whatever you believe affects everything downstream from it. So it's a major belief that affects everything downstream of it. Okay? And that's true of many, many things. But tonight we're continuing Who Teaches the Believer. I probably will do a summary next week with the chart. But let's just review briefly here. Again, the Bible gives commands and parameters or boundaries to different groups to teach believers, right? Pastors teach believers. They teach all believers, men and women, young and old. They equip the saints, not just particular saints. Okay, in Ephesians 4. Number two, believers teach one another. We're to be teaching and admonishing one another. And Hebrews 5 and 6 says that there comes a point in time when you're obligated, you ought to be teachers of the basics. You should know the basics well enough to be able to share them with others. You should know them that well. That those are elemental things. Those are the elementary school things that everyone should know. I list there this category of teaching, by the way, doesn't contradict James 3:1. James 3:1 says, be not many teachers. It's kind of a strange way to command, but do not be many teachers. Don't become many teachers of you. So when we think that, then we say, well, there must be two different categories of teaching. One is everyone should be a teacher. So we call that repetitive teaching. And then we consider pastoral teaching, authoritative teaching. They're studying source material. They're coming to conclusions and they're teaching other people. With this category, the believers teaching one another, there's no specific qualifications or skills. There's no formal appointment. There's no elevated accountability. This implies then only informal teaching while interacting. It's an ongoing thing that we're required to do as the Word of Christ is dwelling in us richly. And for Hebrews, anyway, the content concerns learning and passing on six basic truths. The laying on of hands, the repentance from dead works, and so on. Number three, not only pastors teach believers, believers teach other believers, those with the gift of teaching teach believers. These are some, and I put a few, it's a guess, but I don't think everyone has the gift of teaching any more than everyone has any other spiritual gift. But they're given an enhanced ability. Why do we say enhanced? Because the spiritual gifts are things that we're all responsible to do anyway. Every one of them we're responsible to do at some level. This teaching will be done within the bounds of all other biblical restrictions, okay? So, you know, it depends on what the position is or whatever, who could teach. Number four, older women teach younger women. This is only in one passage in Titus chapter 2, verses 3 through 5. I reworded it here. This single passage seems to suggest informal, older to younger, woman-to-woman instruction. It is assigned to all older believing women and deals specifically with womanly conduct and attitudes regarding womanly roles and responsibilities. And I pointed out, this is 2 weeks ago now, the observations here. This is a general assignment. It's talking to all older women, just like the rest of the passage is talking to all older men, younger women, younger men. Each is a category, a general category of gender and age that's defined by. It's gender specific. It only relates to woman to woman teaching. It's generational. It's older teaching younger. So it's not technically teaching someone your age. It's assuming experience and even availability. Older women, their kids are out of the house or older, so they have the freedom to do that. And also guided. It's very specific on what an older woman is to be teaching a younger woman. I don't think it overlaps what the pastors teach, right? It's not doing a study of Philippians. That would not be what Titus 2 talks about. In fact, I would say that Titus 2, by listing things, excludes what's not in the list. Okay? So loving your husbands, loving your children, being chaste, discreet, sober-minded, obedient to their own husbands, etc. like that. It's related to their womanly roles. Number five, husbands teach wives. We talked about this last week. Ephesians 5 is the primary passage. This passage seems to primarily relate to applying the word to situations of daily life, leading biblically by actively using the word of God in day-to-day life. The passage says, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. And then he sanctifies her with the washing of water by the word. And the word is not the word that we normally think of as the word of God. It's not logos, it's rhema. And that's that first point of the process. Word translates rhema, which means a spoken word or an applied word. It's applying the word of God to a specific situation. It's not so much holding a class as it is just identifying how the Bible fits into daily life in this moment or that moment. Okay? The purpose, it's sanctifying and cleansing, and then by applying the Word of God, by applying to the specific Word of God, to that specific instance, and the pattern, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for. The goal is to present the church as a spotless bride, and the goal of a husband is to help apply the Word of God in his family. I know it's imperfect, but that's the way it is. We mentioned last week, too, I honestly think that a lot of responsibility has been placed on men that God has not placed upon them. I don't necessarily think that they're supposed to do classes or all of that. And we mentioned last week, there's no prohibition to do that. But it's very hard at times for someone who's maybe working as 60 hours a week as a mechanic to get really deep into the Word of God. And the passage isn't requiring that. Not to say that we encourage every one of you to read through the Word of God every year. Right? So it's not a lack of our emphasis. But the idea is a person doesn't have to become a Bible scholar to lead his family in the Word of God. He just helps to apply what they've heard from their pastors to the family. As he learns the Word of God, and by the way, over time he'll accrue quite a bit of knowledge, right? Hopefully, just like when you go to school, you learn and it keeps building. Sure, you forget a lot, but eventually there's a residue or residual things that you don't forget, and you continue to apply them as you learn. In 1 Corinthians 14, we pointed out, Ephesians 5 relates to the responsibility of the husbands to teach, to, if you will, speak the Word of God in that situation. 1 Corinthians 14 is the responsibility of the wives to enable their husbands. It says if a woman has a question, what is she supposed to do? She's supposed to ask her husband at home. Right? If she has a husband, and apparently a believing husband, if we can, you know, put it there, then she should ask him at home. Right? It assumes that there's questions, and I said there should be, if we're thinking, we should be getting questions while we're listening to the Word of God being taught. Even if it's how does this apply to me here or now or whatever. But the expectation is that men are listening, learning, and leading their homes. How can a woman go home and ask her husband if the man is not doing anything to learn, listen, and to be able to relay that to his family? Right? And there's an implication here, and it's implying that men are taking good notes and going home and studying those notes. It's not just let it fall through my ears and whatever catches I'll keep. It's working hard and diligently to learn the Word of God so that he can answer questions and, again, lead his family. And the cooperation here is women are participating by enabling their husbands through asking and following. Can a woman ask a pastor or a teacher? I don't think it's inherently wrong. I think it just bypasses God's plan. Right? If you ask your husband, you might not get the answer fast, but it makes him work and it makes him lead. And that's what God's attempting to do through this. So those are the first five. Now turn your sheet over to number six here. This is one that we probably think maybe one of the first, if not the first, when we think of who teaches a believer. Well, parents teach their children, right? And there's several verses, and I literally ran out of time again. I've taught this. Judy said I taught this in 2010. So like it was on one sheet, and it was one sitting. So this is, I tell you, I run out of time. I never get done. I just run out of time here. So the whole second sheet is from today, and half of this is from today as well, from just working on it a bit. parents have the primary and daily responsibility to teach and influence their children. Some people would argue that it doesn't relate to education, but I would think that the primary education of any child is spiritual and moral. What good is it if they're good in math if they don't fear the Lord? All right, it doesn't really help. So anyway, let's go through here. Deuteronomy 6, this is a passage that most people will think of when we talk about teaching children. And I only put two verses. You could read more of it because there is more to it. But Deuteronomy 6, verses 6 and 7, and these are in your notes here. And these words which I command to you today shall be in your heart. What does a parent first have to do? Where does it start in teaching your children? Yeah, your own heart, right? You can't teach something you don't yourself know. Fair? You shall teach them diligently to your children. You might want to underline the word you, because I don't think this is... Can other people help? Yes, but I don't know. I don't believe you can delegate this well, right? It's not something you could give into somebody else's keeping. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. Listen, it seems to indicate that instead of more of a formal time, it's almost informal. You're talking the Word of God throughout the day. Now my question is, how do you do that if your kids aren't around? Or if you're not around? That makes it hard. In our post-industrial revolution culture where the dads are all away from home, that's been devastating to the family. Because the kids can't be around the dad in his shop as he does his trade, or in the field as he works. It's a lot harder. I think that's a cultural breakdown because of that, right? It does not mean that every time a dad has to be away, it's bad. It just makes this impossible to do, you know. Sometimes soldiers have to be away. I worked away from the home for years. I'm thankful I can work at home now, though I'm upstairs, right? So, but anyway, you shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit, when you walk, when you lie down, when you rise up. So you might want to underline those four verbs there. Sit, walk, lie down, and rise up. The idea is it's all the time. Right? When you're going to bed, when you're getting out of bed, when you're sitting and when you're walking. That pretty much summarizes everything. Unless you're running. But that would be even, you know, walking fast, I guess, or something. There's another passage. This is not a concept limited to Deuteronomy 6. Here's Deuteronomy 11. It sounds very familiar. Verses 18 to 21. Therefore you shall lay up these words of mine in your heart and in your soul, and bind them as a sign on your hand. There's the responsibility of the parent. And they shall be frontlets between your eyes. If you underline your, you'll probably run out of ink in that sentence. You shall teach them to your children, speaking of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. That sounds very familiar, doesn't it? Five chapters later, Moses says it again, in case you didn't catch it the first time. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates, that your days and the days of your children may be multiplied in the land of which the Lord swore to your fathers to give them, like the days of the heavens above the earth. God wants you to succeed, and He says you can't succeed apart from the Word of God, infused in your life and in your family's life. And notice He assigns the responsibility to you first as a parent, if you're a parent. Or if you're going to be a parent someday. Right? So that's Deuteronomy. I went kind of out of order here because I jump back into some Old Testament here in a little bit. But one that we often think of is Ephesians 6:4. And you, fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. Okay? There's two parts here. Training is sometimes translated what? Some of the... What's King James? The nurture?
Training.
The nurture.
No.
I think it's the nurture and admonition of the Lord in the King James. Does anyone have a different translation on him? And dare to say so? Just kidding. But anyway, it's the idea of feeding or nurturing them, right? Caring for them. And then admonition is a word that's correcting them. It's the discipline. So there's input, but then there's also correction there, okay? I put down in the notes here in the bullet, this doesn't involve deep and complicated theology. That doesn't mean you can't teach deep and complicated theology to your children. But that's not what it's requiring here. It's the instructing and integrating of foundational life-settling truths into the lives of one's children. It's, I would call it, the basics. That the Bible says as believers, we should be able to teach anyone at any time at some point. As elementary believers that have been around the Word of God at any given time. You're teaching them the basics. We're going to talk a little more about what all that entails, at least in part. Any questions or comments in Deuteronomy 6, Deuteronomy 11, or Ephesians 6 here?
There's nurture and admonition in King James.
Okay. Yeah, I think people are getting different verses mixed up together, you know.
Why do you do that?
Yeah. It's about all I do anymore. years ago, I don't know, it was a long time ago. It might have been the first church I ever pastored, which I was there from 1987 to 1990. And yes, dinosaurs did roam the earth at that time. Anyway, I had studied this, and I think it was just in my normal Bible reading, but I was just enamored by it's kind of like Ephesians 6:4 in the Old Testament. Or Deuteronomy 6 in that way. But look here, Psalm 78, 1 through 8. I put boxes around them to make it a little easier, but there's four generations at least represented here. Okay? God fully intends on parents teaching their children, and that continuing, so that when those children have their own children, they're teaching their children and so on. It's not intended to stop with you teaching your kids. You need to teach your kids to teach their kids. Make sense? It isn't just teaching your kids. It's teaching your kids to teach their kids. Psalm 78, a contemplation of Asaph. So David didn't write this, okay? Give ear, O my people, to my law. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old, which we have heard and known, and our fathers, generation number one, have told us, generation number two, we will not hide them from their children. Telling to the what? The generation to come. There's generation three. What are they telling them? The praises of the Lord and His strength and His wonderful works. It's who God is, what God is, and what He's done. Had a whole sermon in here at one time. For He established the testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which He commanded our fathers, that they should, now notice this, underline this, that they should make them known to their children. He commanded them to make them known to their children. Is teaching your children something you should do? He would say, well, it's actually stronger than that. It's something what? You must do. It's not an option, it's a requirement. Okay? That they should make them known. He commanded our fathers that they should make them known to their children. Why? Here's the reason. Why? That the generation to come might know them. How do your kids learn the Word of God, learn who God is, what God is, and what God has done if you don't teach them? I would say, if you don't teach them, chances are they will not get it very well anyway. Right? How much time do you spend at church, in a church building being taught? I mean, estimate if Kevin goes long every week. By the way, Sean's just as long as I am, so. Right? Say 3 hours. Okay? Sunday school seems to go a little longer than the morning service, but not by much. Right? 3 hours a week. How many hours are there in a week? There's 168 hours. I'm not going to wait for any answer, right? 168 hours a week. Apparently you sleep some of that. Right? There's other things you need to do. Work. Things like that. But listen. 3 hours a week will help you and your children, but it will not solidify you in the truth. It takes more than that. That's why we encourage you to read through your Bible, because there's that broad exposure and thorough exposure, but also you need to at least review what the Word of God says. But 3 hours a week isn't going to do that. Now, the challenge here is there's different things too, but what if your child, I don't mean kid in a disrespectful way. What if your child is at school all week? And I'm not defining what school is right now. Somebody has influence of at least 30 hours a week. What wins at that point? The school does, by default. Right? The influence is 10 times greater, if my math serves me well. Right? So then you have to actively influence your children 27 hours a week just to break even. And that doesn't count all the TV time or all the other time that would be considered bad influences. Right? So I'm saying the church is not going to make or break your child. They might assist in your children raising them up, or raising you up as an adult even, because we're all children in the faith until we grow up. Right? But there's that offset there. I'm a firm proponent in homeschooling, and I mean schooling at home for that reason, because that's an influence factor. Right? That doesn't mean you're always at home forever and ever. I'm glad my parents let me leave home eventually. I think I was 18, 2 weeks out of high school, and I was in the Army. Boy, was that a change, right? Getting off the bus at 2 in the morning at Fort Gordon, Georgia, and they were yelling at us saying they're not my mother, and get off my bus. And all of a sudden I thought, I signed up for 4 years of this. But anyway, there's an influence level, and as children, and even as you're growing up, you're very much influenced by those around you. So it's a big part of that. Statement underneath, oh, I already read that there. I'll read it again. The bullet that I've already covered that. Bullet underneath here. What verse am I on? I'll read verse 6 again of Psalm 78. That the generation to come might know them, the children who would be born. They're talking about people not even born yet. God wants a momentum, a multi-generational momentum. That children, parents teach their children, and children are trained to teach their children the expectation that they need to pass this on. Otherwise, it dies in a generation, yes? It's over and done with. The third generation doesn't know the Lord because it hasn't been passed on to them. Right? Automatically, what do you have to do not to pass on the truth to the next generation? Nothing. You have to do nothing at all. Notice here another that. Verse 6 starts with a that. It's an explanation. Verse 7, that they may set their hope in God and not forget the works of God. But what? The goal is not just to know God, but what? Part of teaching them what? What's it say there in verse 7? Are you with me? But keep his what? You see it? Are you with me? You following his commandments, right? Look at verse 7. Let's read it out loud together, because somehow I think you're all being distracted. And it's not Ted's fault. Okay? Let's read verse 7 out loud together. that they may set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep His commandments. The idea of training our kids is not to make them intelligent. It's to make them obedient. Right? It's not just to make them smart without application. It's to help them to obey God. And verse 8, this is kind of humbling, right? And not be like their, and may not be like their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation that did not set its heart aright and whose spirit was not faithful to God. And what was Asaph, what generation was Asaph talking about? I don't know that he had to really pick one. But we're studying in the middle of Judges, and it's like, wow, these are the adults, right? Two bullets, the responsibilities assigned to the fathers. By the way, a plural of fathers is oftentimes translated parents, right? Because they don't really, well, there's a word for parents, but oftentimes it's like that. If you say one another and it's male, it includes the females in that group in language. The multi-generational expectation and momentum of training children. It's expected that we listen to our parents. It's expected that we train our children to the point where they can train their children. And it goes on. There's actually four generations. Look at verse 6 there, at the last box there. It says that the generation to come might know them, the children who would be born, that they may arise. We're talking about grandkids now. May arise and teach the great-grandkids. There's four generations in this. And they're all boxed up. Some of them are repeated more than once, but I only boxed them once so to keep you from being confused. Now, this idea is found elsewhere. Look at the two passages at the bottom here. Deuteronomy 4, 9 and 10. Only take heed to yourself and diligently keep yourself, lest you forget the things that your eyes have seen, and lest they depart from your heart all the days of your life. Notice that it always starts with whom? Me, right? You. Right? This is true if you're a pastor, teacher, or parent. Right? And then it goes on to say, and teach them to your children, and it adds something here. What does it say, Joanna?
Grandchildren.
You looked up, didn't you? And then we were like, oh no, I'm caught. I looked up, and now he's going to call on me. Thank you. She's paying attention. Notice that? Very good. That you may teach them to your children and your grandchildren. There needs to be even that extended influence. Praise God if you get the opportunity to teach your grandkids. We're up to 19, but I'm not bragging. Number verse 10, especially concerning the day you stood before the Lord your God in Horeb, when the Lord said to me, gather the people to me, and I will let them hear my words, that they may learn to fear me all the days they live on the earth, and that they may teach what? Their children. God teaches you. You come and assemble together to learn the Word of God so that it might impact you. But it goes beyond that. Why? So you can learn it well enough to teach, I would say in a general sense, those within your realm of influence. But most certainly your children and your grandchildren. And if by God's grace, your great-grandchildren. How about Joel 1:3? I wasn't aware of this. I just read Joel not too long ago again, but you don't catch this because it's in a context, you know. But it says here, Joel chapter 1, verse 3. How many chapters are in Joel? Anyone? Just three. It's a very small passage. Tell your children about it. Let your children tell their children and their children another generation. So you have four generations just in that verse. Right? There's an expectation and momentum of training children in a multi-generational way. You're learning, not just for you. You're learning so that you can teach your children and your grandchildren. Even if you're like some of these, well, a good number here, you're not married and you don't have children yet. But you know what? You're learning so that you can teach your children as well as letting it impact your own life. It's important to learn so that you can teach Your children, who God is, what God is, and what God has done, and what, by the way, He requires us to do. Right? All of that is true. Right, Nathan? Sure. How certain was I that he was going to say that? I was very sure. Okay. So we've been in Deuteronomy. We've been in Psalms. We've been in Ephesians. And we've even been in Joel. Who quotes from Joel in a family conference, right? Maybe they have, but I haven't ever heard of it. Now, when you think of children, what book do you often think of? Proverbs. I had it just as a little note. That note has become a two-sided handout. There's a lot here. Again, there's nothing really to fill in, but you can mark it up. I encourage you to... The way I keep my attention when I'm listening in class, when there's nothing to write down, I'm still underlining, I'm circling, I'm reviewing in my head as I go, so that it keeps me engaged in the person I'm listening to. All right? How many know that I helped Sean in his class? I know what Sean's going to teach at some level. Right? I've certainly studied through the book of Judges through two different seminary level classes before we started this. And yet, I pay attention because, number one, I forget. Number two, I am not in any sense thinking I have discovered it all. Sean always brings stuff out that I've never thought about before. And it's good. It's not like... It's excellent, you know. And then I need to work it in my head. Just because I heard it doesn't mean it's stuck. Right? I think sometimes the few brain cells I have are made of Teflon. Right? Nothing sticks to it. All right? I was pretty much an auditory reader when I was younger. In at least into my... probably early 30s, I remembered a lot of what I heard. I don't know if I remember anything anymore. It just doesn't stick. But anyway, look at this. This is all Proverbs, this front and back of the sheet here. I broke it down into four points here. Proverbs. Number one here, Proverbs gives us direction to parents to train and discipline one's child. We're told that over and over in Scripture, but Proverbs does it. Here's four of them, and I guarantee you I have not exhausted Proverbs in this representation here. Okay, I'm sure there's more here. I didn't list everything. It's not an exhaustive list. But here's four of them. Direction to parents to train and discipline one's child. Proverbs, all these are Proverbs. That's why there's no book on the front of it. Proverbs 3:12, for whom the Lord loves, He corrects, just as a father the son in whom he delights, right? There's an implication that a father corrects the son because he delights in the son. He wants the best for his son. That's why he corrects him, right? And God does it the same way. By the way, verses 1 through 12 of Proverbs 3 are in there. We'll look at four more verses, but there's six pairs of verses that go together. One of them is trust in the Lord with all your heart, right? But it starts in verse 1 and goes all the way to verse 12. Okay, Proverbs 13:24. He who spares his rod, what? Hates his son. You fail to correct your child, you're actually, it has nothing to do with feeling, you're actively hating your child. All right? And it's hard to maybe understand when you're a child. But you get it more when you're an adult. Because you understand what's at stake, right? But he who loves him disciplines him. And it even adds a qualifier. What's the last word? Promptly. You see that?
Yeah.
Verse 18 of chapter 19. By the way, I bolded all four verbs in these four verses. Chasten your son while there is hope. Seems like there's a time limit, right? Because there's a time when there is no what? Hope. Kids are pliable. Again, one of my arguments for homeschooling, in my opinion, is the pliability when they're younger. And do not set your heart on his destruction. Chasing them, that's when the influence needs to happen, right? When there's hope. Chapter 29, verse 17, correct your son and he will give you rest. Maybe not right away. Yes, he will give delight to your soul. That's the fruit of correction. Not immediately necessarily, but permanently, long term. So the direction to parents to train and discipline one's child is built right into Proverbs. The second one here is more just a representation. I did a search. Originally, I think I just put in my notes something at my son, or when I think of Proverbs, my son give attention to my words. Right? We sang that. Let all your ways be established. It's my son. Who would say such a thing? It's a father to his son. Right? A dad is teaching his boy. And notice I bolded all of them that occur. I found 23 at first blush here. There may be more that with words in the middle or whatever. But here, my son, and there's so much I want to say for these, but I'm just going to read through them. But think of all the different topics that are being taught by the dad. Okay? And by the way, son can mean offspring too. It's probably a boy here, based upon some of the things he's taught, but he's still teaching both genders of his children, right? My son, hear the instruction of your father and do not forsake the law of your mother, which indicates both mom and dad are involved in instruction. Verse 10 of chapter 1, my son, if sinners entice you, do not consent. That's a parent telling you, don't yield to temptation, right? Chapter 1, verse 15, my son, do not walk in the way with them, keep your foot from their path. Stay away from bad influences. Bad companions, but now the companions, because of the electronic age and the age of even printing, companionship has a much broader application. It's anything that you can listen to, watch, or read anymore. Right? Before, when there were no printing presses, you didn't have to worry about your child reading something wrong. There was nothing to read, and they probably couldn't read anyway, because why would you read? That's like having a toolkit to fix a car when no car exists. Right? It's almost no reason. Okay? Chapter 2, verse 1. My son, if you receive my words and treasure my commandments within you. Chapter 3, verse 1. My son, do not forget my law, but let your heart keep my commands. Bible goes on to say, for length of days, long life, and peace, they will add to you. Chapter 3, verse 11. These are some of those pairs, the trust in the Lord. 5 and 6, 7 and 8, 9 and 10, 11 and 12. Here's 11. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor detest his correction. So it's even saying, you know what? God's going to get on your back sometimes because you need it. Don't despise God for that. Right? Chapter 3, verse 21. My son, let them not depart from your eyes. Keep sound wisdom and discretion. Chapter 4, verse 10. Hear my son and receive my sayings, and the years of your life will be many. From a natural standpoint, you're not going to die of a drug overdose if you're not on drugs. You're not going to die poor if you're not wasting your money on worldly things. You're not going to die prematurely for the wrong reasons. If God lets you die, let it be at God's hand, not your own. Right? Chapter 4, verse 20. You've heard this one before. My son, give attention to my words. Incline your ear to my sayings. Listen to what I have to say. Chapter 5, verse 1. My son, pay attention to my wisdom. Lend your ear to my understanding. Chapter 5, verse 20. For why should you, my son, be enraptured by... Here's something else the dad's talking to his son about. By an immoral woman, and be embraced in the arms of a seductress. Chapter 6, verse 1. My son, if you become surety for your friend, if you have shaken hands and pledged for a stranger. What's surety?
Down payment.
You're
collateral.
Providing collateral. You're saying you'll pay for somebody else's default on their loan. Right? It says don't do that. Chapter 6, verse 3. So do this, my son, and deliver yourself. For you have come into the hand of your friend. Go and humble yourself. Plead with your friend. How to get along with other people. Chapter 6, verse 20. My son, keep your father's command and do not forsake the law of your mother. There's the dad and the mom again. Chapter 7, verse 1. My son, keep my words and treasure my commands with you. That's what the dad says to his son. Now, there's a big, long gap in my sons because it approaches it a different way. It's a different set from chapter 10 to first chapter, I don't know. But there's sections in Proverbs. But it jumps to chapter 19, verse 27. Cease listening to instruction, my son, and you will stray from the words of knowledge. If you quit listening, you will most certainly go astray. Chapter 23, verse 15. My son, if your heart is wise, my heart will rejoice. Indeed, I will be happy if you listen. Chapter 23, verse 19. Hear, my son, and be wise, and guide your heart in the way. We have to proactively point our kids in the right direction. They will not come to God's conclusions on their own. And they certainly will not come to God's conclusions with the world's help. Right? Chapter 23, verse 26. My son, give me your heart, and let your eyes observe my ways. Follow what I do. How many here had perfect fathers? Or do have perfect fathers? Maybe if I wait a little longer. And we're like, of course our dads aren't perfect, won't be perfect. And I know that teenagers here, I remember being a teenager, and I remember at least making mental notes of how it wouldn't be like my parents. I think I violated every one of those mental notes. Because there's reasons why my parents did what they did, in part, but they're not perfect. I remember that, but at the same time, I knew my parents loved me and wanted the best for me, right? As most parents do, right? Where are we at? 24, verse 13. Kelly's like this verse. My son, eat honey because it is good. And the honeycomb, which is sweet to your taste. I can't remember what the rest of it is. Is it something if you eat too much, you'll barf it up or something? I don't remember what the rest of it is. 24, 21. My son, fear the Lord and the King. Do not associate with those given to change. Right? Again, fearing the Lord and the King, that's authority. And also, who you hang around with. Don't hang around these kind of people. Couple more verses on the backside. My son, be wise. This is chapter 27, verse 11. My son, be wise and make my heart glad that I may answer him who reproaches me. In chapter 31, verse 2. What, my son, and what son of my woman, what son of my vows? Who's talking in chapter 31? The mother of... I'm looking at him. The mother of Lemuel, right? Chapter 31 is Lemuel's mother talking. Talks to Lemuel directly, and then he tells him what to look for in a wife, right? Verses 1 through 9 is directly talking to him, and then about other things. Then he talks about here's what to look for. This is the kind of woman to look for a wife, right? Okay, number three here, the description of a wise or foolish son. This is kind of what you see in the middle. It starts in chapter 10, but it describes now, this is what a foolish son looks like or what a wise son looks like. Okay? Chapter 10, verse 1. A wise son makes a glad father, but a foolish son is the grief to his mother. Right? And that's true. It's true. There's a connection. And you can't break that connection between a parent and a child. Chapter 10, verse 5. He who gathers in the summer is a wise son. Talking about people that use their time wisely and work diligently. We'll talk about those in a minute. He who sleeps in harvest is a son who causes shame. Laziness is a bane. And in fact, I'm sitting there trying to summarize this, and it's like there's more about laziness in Proverbs than almost anything else. It's pretty amazing with regard to parents teaching their children. A wise son heeds his father's instruction, but a scoffer does not listen to rebuke. You know what? Your parents won't ever get it all right, but listening to your parents is a good thing, God says. Right? You're going to be a lot farther down the road listening to your parents than you will by ignoring your parents. Chapter 15, verse 20. A wise son makes a father glad, but a foolish man despises his mother. It's ignoring your parents is actively dishonoring your parents. Okay? Chapter 17, verse 2. A wise servant will rule over a son who causes shame and will share an inheritance among the brothers. It's kind of a twist a little bit, but basically the son can lose his position by being shameful, right? Chapter 17, verse 25, a foolish son is a grief to his father and bitterness to her who bore him. How many want to make their mom bitter? I don't, right? I want to please my parents, right? Always have, you know, and again, having imperfect parents, I still wanted to please them because I knew they loved me. I could see it. They didn't probably use that term a lot, but they just so much wanted God's best for us, right? 19:13, a foolish son is the ruin of his father, especially if they're working together or whatever, and the contentions of a wife are a continual dripping. That actually is a different topic. Chapter 19, verse 26, he who mistreats his father and chases away his mother is a son who causes shame and brings reproach. I don't know if this is related or not, but if people have mentioned, if you're looking for a mate, look at how they treat their parents. Right? That'll give you a good sign anyway. Chapter 28, verse 7, whoever keeps the law is a discerning son. But a companion of glutton shames his father. What's a glutton?
Overeater.
An overeater, and I would say it's also a wasteful eater.
Yeah.
You know, live to eat rather than eat to live. So it's kind of like you're living to eat rather than living to serve God kind of idea. And that's what you see here. Keeping the law versus being a glutton is aimless living. Right? Okay, so far that's Proverbs quoting verses. The last part is just some topics, and this is not even an exhaustive list. Part of it is from a sermon I heard from John MacArthur years ago that I've kind of enhanced somewhat, but I would also add more to it. I added one already, but there's more here. Even when you read through the my son verses there, and there's 31 chapters in Proverbs, so we obviously didn't list everything, but Proverbs is written to sons, to children, right? But anyway, here's 11 topics, 10 of which John MacArthur brings out, and there's more topics and even subtopics, but let me go through these quickly. What do you teach your child? Now, this isn't all you teach your child, but these are some of the practical things that the Bible tells you and illustrates for you what you're to teach your child out of the book of Proverbs. So this is one book out of 66 books. It doesn't relate so much to doctrine, maybe the first one, you know, as far as core doctrines and things like that. But it's wisdom and instruction with how to live out the doctrine that's correct. The first one is to fear God, right? The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. That's those two verses there. You don't really, really understand anything apart from the fear of the Lord. You're not going to put the puzzle pieces of life together unless God is that centerpiece. To guard one's mind and heart, we mentioned Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord, what? With all your heart. And lean not, this is probably the King James versus the New King James, lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him, and He shall direct your paths or make your paths straight. Verse 7, do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. It shall be health to your navel. Marrow for your bones. Yeah. But the idea is, fearing God is, in a general sense, healthy. That doesn't mean you won't get cancer. It doesn't mean you don't suffer. But I'm saying, living wrongly is an unhealthy path. Okay? It just is. Chapter 4, verses 20 to 27, we sang. My son, give attention to my words. Let all you... Right? I can't even put all the words together. Do not turn to the right or the left. Right? So guard one's heart and mind. Don't turn to the right or the left. Remove yourself from evil speaking and things that are drawing your eyes away. Right? As much as you have control over that. Another topic that comes in Proverbs is obeying and honoring one's parents. We read several of those. Okay, but the idea that you're to honor your parents, and it's implying that you should do this or you will dishonor your parents. You'll ruin your father, make your mom bitter or grieving or whatever. So that's all built in there. To carefully choose one's companions. And we mentioned the idea that companions is way broader in our day than back then, because you literally did not see people kill people unless it was really murder. Or you're in a military or something. Now we watch, what's the average person sees how many murders a week or a day? We're just jaded, right? Or wicked things or all that. That's all influence. That all impacts us. Right? All of those things. Whether it's movies or games, video games or even games, if they have bad influence kind of stuff. Books. What else? What am I? Music. Anything of influence, right? And the one thing I say is a lot, I've heard people over the years, over my many years now, to say it doesn't impact me, and it's like it just proves that it does. Because you're ignoring what the Bible says. Alright? It's already impacted you because you're saying it didn't impact me. Well, you've already absorbed that so that you can't even filter it out. Right? To resist and avoid temptation. Remember it was verse 1:10, my son, if sinners entice you, do not consent. But it goes on, and there's different things throughout. And I just highlighted four different passages there. I memorized a good portion of Proverbs chapter 2 when I was in the military. But it talks about crying out to the Lord for wisdom and understanding and all that. It said, when you do these things and you pursue wisdom and knowledge, then you will gain discernment and understanding and understand the fear of the Lord and the knowledge of God. And then you'll be able to avoid the wicked person and the seducing woman. But those are prerequisites. Otherwise, you get drawn away into that because you don't have the understanding to miss it or avoid it. Let's see here. And by the way, that starts in... My son, if you receive my words and treasure my commands with you, I memorize it from my Gideon New Testament Bible while I was in basic training. Another one here is to control one's body. The whole idea of a sexual temptation and all of that, it's instruction by the parents. It's not the school's job. It's not the... I would say even the church's job, though the church could probably help with that. But there's several different passages. The whole chapter 5 is related to that, of Proverbs. And there's at least 5 different principles to keep yourself from sexual temptation as well there. But that's part of reality, isn't it? In our day, it's part of daily news. To enjoy one's spouse. Notice that's a subset of chapter 5 of Proverbs. To speak wisely and honestly. There's a lot to be said about speaking. in the book of Proverbs. There's a huge amount. I've listed just a few passages, but you're supposed to speak truthfully and honestly, wisely. All right. The tongue can get you into trouble. So I'm told. That's a joke, but that's okay. You don't have to laugh. To work hard and diligently. I kind of combine these a little bit. But to work hard and diligently, like I said, I actually had to cut back because I was running out of space till I moved this all to yet another page. You would be amazed at how much Proverbs talks about being lazy. And lazy is not doing what you know you need to do, right? So it's huge to work hard and diligently, but a lot of times it's in the negative. The lazy man is this way, the lazy man. And then in chapter 6, you might be familiar with it. Consider the ant, you what? You sluggard, you lazy bum is another name for sluggard. Get off your duff and get up and do what you're supposed to do. And even the idea, laziness has to do with using your time wisely, using your energy wisely, working hardly, because it impacts the future as well. You harvest in summer. In Proverbs, you harvest in summer. Glenn's going like, no, you harvest in the fall. You harvest in the summer because in the fall, you get hungry. Okay? So you're planning ahead. There's a reason why you work. But by the way, God put us on the earth to work. Men and women. We do different things, but we all work, right? We're supposed to get up and get at it. And it's just full of truths in that way. I took some out, and I still ran over the line. To manage money and resources well. There's quite a bit on there, too. Right? It's our job to manage money. Now, a lot of that there has to do with generosity, if you look them up. That's actually probably better as a separate point. But manage your money has to do with being generous as well. But it's also taking care. You're planning ahead. You're doing things. You're saving. You are managing money and resources. Chapter 27, I believe, is it talks about knowing the state of your flock. Now, I used to think, oh, that's a good pastoral passage. But actually, it's just talking about knowing your stuff. Knowing the condition of your house and your car. Probably as city dwellers. I don't have a flock. I have some sparrows eating out of my bird feeder sometime. Well, I do have a flock, don't I? Flock of hens. I've delegated that responsibility. But the idea is you need to know where you're at money-wise and all of that. Doesn't mean you'll have a lot of money, but let me tell you, I've been around long enough and poor enough that every penny makes a difference. And using your money wisely is a big deal too. But a lot of it is proactively planning. I think I told you one time we had a missionary. We had heard from, he was in Iowa, but all of a sudden he had this emergency. You know what his emergency was? Bald tires while he was driving his car. Now let me just ask you, who knows anything about tires? When you buy a tire, what does it tell you? What's the mileage that you'll get out of this? Give or take, right? But also, Thomas, are you aware that your car has tires? Because I know you're not a real mechanical guy. But I'm saying, what can you do every time you go out to your car? You just look at your tire. If you can see your face in your tire, yeah. I don't know that you can ever see your face in your tire, but I'm saying you can tell, right? Just little things. You know you have to check your oil, change your oil, things like that. Now, I don't change my oil anymore because it takes me 3 days to change my oil, right? Just that's the way it works out. So I take it in and get it changed, but you know you have to do it to keep it up, right? Things like that. So that's part of managing your money and your things and stuff, because knowing the state of your flock is part of it. I can imagine how difficult it was to be a farmer, because there's a lot to keep track of, right? And then also to care for others. Again, that's probably a subset as far as generosity there. But that's just a cross-section of the main topics that parents were teaching their children in Proverbs. And again, it's not everything. You know, there's nothing in here about creation, right? Or salvation. Or it isn't intended to be a complete list, because Proverbs is part of a book of 66 books, right? But it's, there's a lot of just practical information. I mean, life skill information. It's all practical. I think salvation is pretty practical. It beats being in hell for the rest of forever, right? But I'm saying it's just, it's life skill kind of stuff that's there that needs to be taught. The average person is not going to come to God's conclusion. Well, no person is going to come to God's conclusions on their own. They have to be taught. They have to be pointed in the right direction. So, questions or comments? Two full sheets. Wow. That's why it's good to keep reading the Bible, because I can't remember all this. But it's good to review. Hey, I even got a cheat sheet for you now. These will fit in your Bible, right? The Proverbs list or whatever. I'm not saying you have to, but I'm saying. I went through one time and read through the Bible and categorized everything. This is before computers. Just sheets and sheets of, you know, that's in this category, that's in this category. It's just, Proverbs is full of good information, but it's nice to categorize it sometimes. Okay, next week we're going to do like a summary. I'll bring that chart that I've been telling you about that summarizes the six who teaches a believer things and wrap it up here. But any other thoughts or questions? So you knew that parents taught children, right? So this was just reinforcing and enhancing all things. Okay, let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for your word. And Lord, just help us to know it and to remember it and to do our best to practice it, Lord, to put it to practice. Lord, it's hard when that's not our culture. It's hard when you're not used to that. It's hard when we're not brought up that way. And that's generationally, it goes probably way back. I just pray that you would help us to learn to do right. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.